Genesis chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do with the time remaining to us, by the way, if you've got paper and pencil, you might want to take notes, okay? Because I'm going to do two things in the time remaining to us. Number one, I'm going to tell you the story of Elizaveta. Okay, is there anybody named Elizabeth here? Do we have any Elizabeths? No Elizabeths in a church this size? Okay, well, in Russian, Elizabeth is Elizaveta. Isn't that pretty? I think that's so pretty. Elizaveta is a Russian name, and when we were serving in Tel Aviv, I had not been there very long, and we were doing a Bible study with our Russian people, the Russian Jewish people that were living there in Tel Aviv. That's a whole other story. And so we're doing a Bible study with them, our midweek study, which we do on Tuesdays, not on Wednesdays in Tel Aviv. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, and we're studying the Word of God. And the study that night was on the importance of sharing Christ with those that with our loved ones, with our family and friends. And I was telling about that, and my dear wife Rhonda was giving a testimony about how God had been able to use her to be a testimony to her family, and many people had gotten saved. And as we're talking about it, one of our sisters, her name is Olga, wonderful, godly Christian lady, she began to cry. And we said, "Sister, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" And she said, "My mother-in-law is named Elizaveta. She's old, she's sick, she doesn't have very much time left on this earth. I have witnessed her." You know what? I didn't teach her this, but she had loved her and prayed for her and witnessed to her for years. And she said, "She won't listen to anything I have to say." She said, "Pastor, would you go visit her?" Well, that's kind of an easy one, isn't it? When somebody says, "Pastor, would you go visit my lost loved one?" Yeah, the answer is pretty automatic, yes. And so I said, "I would be glad to." I said, "Would she be willing to have me come and visit her?" And so Olga went home, talked to her, and she said, "Sure, he can come." And so we set up a time to go. And then I began to sweat because I was like, okay, I'm going to get one shot, one opportunity to talk to this lady. And that's probably, she probably won't listen to me twice. One opportunity to share Christ with her. She's not long for this world. This is going to be probably her last shot to get saved. No pressure at all. Okay? And I'm sitting here saying, how can I best present Christ to her? Now, I had learned a lot of different plans of how to present the gospel to everybody and how to present the gospel to Jewish people and a lot of different things, but it just wasn't satisfied I had the right thing. And I was praying about it, and I was studying the Word of God, and I was thinking about it, and God gave me a plan that I'm going to share with you tonight for sharing the gospel from the Old Testament. Now, you can use this with anybody. It's especially effective with Jewish people, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share for you this plan of sharing Christ from the Old Testament while I tell you the story of Elizaveta. So as I was studying, I was saying, "Lord, how should I do this? How can I present the gospel to this Jewish person?" And God said, "Well, why don't you look in the book of Acts and see how the apostles preached Christ to Jewish people?" And I thought, "Oh, that's a good idea." And so I began to look through the book of Acts and how the apostles did it. Now, maybe you're probably way more spiritual than I am, but a lot of times as I've read the book of Acts, you know, it will recount the whole message that Peter preached or the whole message that Stephen preached. And it's like, oh, good grief, this chapter's 80 verses long. I don't have time this morning to read that many. And you know what? It's like, come on, will you get to the point? I mean, get to the gospel, will you? Because they start out by saying, Abraham this and Moses that, and they have to go through the whole history of the people of Israel. And I'm like, we already knew that. Can we just skip to the point here? And God said, look at that. They started by recounting the history of Israel. And I said, huh, what does that do? Well, number one, if I come up to a Jewish, are you going to be Jewish for me today? If I go up to my Jewish guy and I say, I want to tell you about Jesus, he immediately puts up a shield. But if I say, let me tell you about Abraham, he's like, oh yeah, I like Abraham. That's our guy. Yeah, tell me about Abraham. Automatically, it changes the whole thing. Instead of his heart closing, his heart opens. But it's not just that. The history of Israel goes straight to the gospel, straight to Messiah. And so I can start with the history of Israel. He will open his heart, and it leads him straight to Jesus Christ. And so that's God gave me this plan, and I'm going to share it with you right now. The plan has three parts. Okay. Now, before I was a missionary, I was a Christian school principal. So I may give a test at the end of this. You need to pay attention. There are three parts to this plan: the history of Israel, the promise of the new covenant, and the prophecies of the Messiah. All right, boys and girls, let's say that out loud together. The history of Israel, the promise of the new covenant, the prophecies of the Messiah. Yeah, that was a C minus, okay? You guys got to do better than that. Okay, and so, first of all, Rhonda and I, we went to their house, knocked on the door, they opened it up. Olga said, come on in. And Elizaveta came out. Now, I don't want to be rude. It's hard. Elizaveta appeared to be 140 years old. And the truth of the matter is that she walked in as though she thought she was Cleopatra, dressed in all of her finery, even though it was really very, very modest, and it was kind of silly. And she sat down as though she were queen, and she said, "You may speak." And we were like, anyway, it was kind of funny. And so we chatted for a minute or two, as you're supposed to do, and then I said, "Well, may I talk with you about the scriptures?" And she said, "Yes, you may." And I said, "Okay, well, let's begin at the beginning." And I opened up the Bible and I said, "Vnachala sotvoril Bog nebe I zemlyu." Excuse me. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And she said, "Oh, well, I've heard that before. That makes sense to me." And I said, "There you go. See, we're starting out at a place where she understands." I said, "God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was perfect and wonderful." But then we're doing the history of Israel. Had you figured that out? We turn to the next page and we see Genesis chapter 3, and it says that God gave man just one commandment and man blew it. Man broke God's commandment. They only had one rule to follow, and they broke the commandment, and man fell into sin. And I didn't tell her that I was paraphrasing Romans 5:12 when I said, "Sin came into the world and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But I basically told her that sin came in, and because of that, death. And now look at the world. The world is in ruins. Turn on the TV, look out the window, even look at relationships in your own home, and all you see is you see hatred, and you see death, and you see sickness and pain and sorrow. And the world's a disaster. And she said, "That's the truth." And I said, "Listen, God could have said, all right, I gave you a rule. You didn't want to obey it. You chose the way of sin. You chose the way of death. So you guys should just all die." God could have done that. He would have been perfectly justified. But our God is a loving God. And he didn't do that. What did he do? He said, "I'm going to make a way to redeem mankind." And that way of redeeming mankind is going to start with one people, one person, one man. And with his people, one nation. The nation, the man was Abraham. The nation was Israel. And we turn over to Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, folks, literally I could preach a few messages out of those three verses. But I just want you to look at the last phrase. He says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is talking about salvation. This is talking about Messiah. He said, "Abraham, in you." How in you? "Abraham, out of you will come the people of Israel. And through the people of Israel will come Messiah. And through Messiah, all nations of the earth, all families of the earth can be blessed, can have salvation." And so God is in this verse saying, "Abraham, I am choosing you, and I'm choosing your descendants, the people of Israel, to be my vessel by which I bring salvation to the world." That's a big deal. And so I told her, now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Elizaveta was offended when I told her that Abraham was God's chosen person to bring salvation? You think that offended her? No, she's liking that. She's like, "Yeah, Abraham, that's our guy. I like Abraham." And so then we continued with the history of Israel. Now, this isn't complicated stuff. Third graders in your Sunday school know these stories as well as I do, okay? So after Abraham, I said, "You know what? The people of Israel ended up in slavery in Egypt, and it was terrible, and the Egyptians were treating them horrible and trying to wipe them out, and they cried out to God and said, 'God, please save us,' and God raised up a great deliverer, and his name was Moses." Okay, Moses. And Moses came into Pharaoh's throne room and he said, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let the people go." And God said, "Want to bet?" And God took 10 plagues and he began to beat Egypt. He began to punish Egypt, the first plague, the second plague, all the way through to the death of the firstborn, until finally Pharaoh said, "Enough, enough, get out of our country before we perish." And the people of Israel went out through the desert. They came to the shores of the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind, came back after him with his whole army of chariots, going to destroy the people of Israel. God opened the sea. The people of Israel crossed over on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to do the same thing. The sea closed, and it was the end of the Egyptians. And the Israelites rejoiced. They were free. And they went down through the desert until they came to the great mountain of God. And Moses went up the mountain, and God said, "I'm going to give you the law." Now, there's two things you need to remember about the law. Number one, he said, "I'm going to give you the law," and he wrote it out on tablets of stone. Mention that. Wrote it out on tablets of stone, and then Moses took the tablets of stone down to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel said in Exodus 19:8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. You see, what they did in this verse is the people made a covenant with God. Now, kids, a covenant means a deal, okay? They made an agreement with God, okay? But it's like a big deal. It's like a promise. They made a sacred promise. They said, "God, you've given us these rules. We promise you we'll follow them," okay? And so they made a covenant with God at that point. Now, we're finished with the first part. The history of Israel. We're not going to go further. We're going to stop right there. And at that point, I turned to Elizaveta and I said, "Elizaveta, tell me, did the people of Israel keep their covenant with God?" Now, every Jewish person knows the answer to that question, because they know that the reason that their nation was taken off into captivity in Babylon was because of idolatry. They broke the covenant with God and they served idols. The Jewish people know that. And she was sitting there and I said, "Did they keep the covenant with God?" And she crossed her arms and she said, "No, they were bad. They broke God's covenant. Those wicked people." And I said, "Elizaveta, have you kept the covenant with God?" This is an important point. Until you realize that you're a sinner, that you're guilty before God, you will not receive the Savior. "Have you kept the covenant of God?" She said, "Yes, I'm a good person." I stretched the truth just a little bit. And I said, "Oh, I'm sure you're a very good person," but I didn't ask, "Are you a good person?" I asked, "Have you kept God's covenant? Have you obeyed the law?" And she said, "Yes, I try to." And I said, "I'm certain that you try to." But I didn't ask if you tried to. I asked, "Have you kept the covenant of God?" And she twisted and she turned and she wiggled and she squirmed and she tried every possible way to get out from, and I would not let her go. I just kept coming back. "Have you kept God's covenant? Have you kept his commandments?" And finally she stopped and literally dropped her head. And she said with a quiet voice, she said, "No, I haven't kept God's covenant." And I said, "That's right. You have broken God's commandments. And so have I. And so have all of us. And we've got real trouble because we made a covenant with God and we've broken it. What are we going to do?" First part was the history of Israel. Second part, the promise of the new covenant. I said, "Elizaveta, did you know that God has promised a new covenant?" And she said, "A new covenant? I've never heard anything about that." And I said, "Open your Bible to Jeremiah 31, 31. Open your Bibles right now. Jeremiah 31, 31. You have got to see this passage of Scripture. It is an amazing place in the Scriptures. In Jeremiah 31, 31, by the way, talking to Elizaveta, I said, "This is not the Christian Bible, the New Testament. I'm reading to you from the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah, from the Tanakh, from the Jewish Old Testament, from the Bible that they read in the synagogue." Okay, because these words sound like they're New Testament, but they're not. Jeremiah 31, 31. The promise of the new covenant, second part of our plan. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And on and on and on. Jeremiah 31, 31. I said, Elizaveta, have you ever heard of the new covenant? She said, no, I've never heard of it. I said, can you see that it's written here in black and white? And she said, yes. I said, right here it says God's going to make a new covenant. And she said, well, yes, it says that. And I said, who is it for? Is it for the Christians? Is it for the Gentiles? Who is the covenant going to be with? Well, it says here it's going to be with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I said, exactly. The new covenant is for your people, for the Jewish people. Now, that brings us to a very important question. Why in the world do we want a new covenant? I mean, we already have a covenant with God. Why do we need a new one? Well, he tells us in the next verse, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Why do you need a new covenant? Because you went and broke the old one. If you hadn't broken the old one, maybe you wouldn't need a new one, but it's broke. It can't save you. You're lost. And so God could have let you perish, but instead he said, I'll make a new covenant. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that amazing? And it says that right here in their Bible. Now, what kind of covenant is it going to be? Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. First covenant was written on stone. That's impressive. The new covenant is written on hearts. Oh, that's better. Okay, let's look more. It says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant has to do with having a relationship with God himself. Now, we talk about that all the time, but in the synagogue, they don't talk about that because the Jewish people, they don't really understand the idea of a personal relationship with God. Their kind of thing is like, God loves Israel, I'm part of Israel, so I'm in. But the idea that God knows me, God loves me, I have a relationship, no, they don't have that. But he says that here, they shall be my people, I shall be their God. What else? The old covenant said, follow the law. What does the new covenant say? Look at the bottom of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. The first covenant says, don't sin. The new covenant says, yeah, you already sinned, but I'll forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this fantastic? And so God has promised to the people of Israel to give them a new covenant, okay, because they broke the old one, and this new covenant will be written on their hearts, and it's about a personal relationship, and it offers forgiveness for our sins. That's fantastic. And I told her, I said, the new covenant has everything to do with the Jewish Messiah. By the way, we finished the second part. History of Israel. Promise of the new covenant. What's the third part? The prophecies of the Messiah. Now we're about to go to that. I say the new covenant is all about the Messiah. Now, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? Strawberry. Okay, what's your favorite? See, I didn't even need to ask that. There is no woman in the world that likes any flavor better than chocolate. I've learned that in my long history. All girls like chocolate best. I'm not sure what that is, but I knew that before you said it. Okay. I'm with you. Strawberry's good. Okay, but here's the thing. You guys have favorite flavors of ice cream. I have a favorite question. I love this question. It's my favorite question. I love to see this guy. What's your name? Who? Lucas. Lucas, the Jewish guy. Okay, so Lucas is the Jewish guy here today. I love to ask Jewish people this question. I say, so Lucas, tell me, I've always wanted to know this. What does the Jewish Bible say about the Jewish Messiah? Now, is that an offensive question? No, it shouldn't be. I mean, the Jewish people have been waiting for Messiah for thousands of years, right? And they love their Bible, right? And so you would expect, obviously, that they would know what their Bible says about their Messiah. In fact, it's strange when you ask a Jewish person about this. I have never once met a Jewish person who can answer the question. They don't know. Now, that seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, you'd think that they would know that. But let me tell you why it's not odd. Now, Lucas is a Jewish guy, but here's Rabbi Ross. okay? He's the rabbi and you're the synagogue. Now, do you think the rabbi's going to get up and say, now, brothers and sisters, this week we're going to study what our Jewish Bible says about the Jewish Messiah? Do you think he's going to lead a lesson on that? Not on your life. You know why? Because if he teaches you what the Bible says about the Messiah, you're all going to quit his synagogue, go down the street to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and join a Baptist church. Because it's clear as day that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. So no rabbi in his right mind is going to teach a lesson on what does the Jewish Bible say about the Jewish Messiah. It ain't going to happen. Okay? And so I ask Jewish people all that. Say, so tell me, what does the Jewish Bible say about the Jewish Messiah? And they go, well, it says, I'm not sure. They're always kind of surprised that they don't know. It seems like you ought to know, but they don't know. And then I always say, would you like me to show you? And so we go into, we say, let me show you what your Jewish Bible says about the Jewish Messiah. I sometimes tell him, I have a friend named Mark Oshman at International Board of Jewish Missions. He's real smart. He knows over 100 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. I'm not real smart like him. I'm kind of a simple dude, okay? I go with 5. Okay, just 5. So I'm going to give you 5 Bible verses in the Old Testament that talk about Messiah. Okay? And I'm talking to Elizaveta, and I tell her, let's look at what your Bible says about your Messiah. She said, okay, let's do that. And so I said, let me ask you, where is Messiah going to be born? She said, I don't know. And I said, well, let's open up to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In Micah 5, 2, the Jewish prophet Micah is going to tell us where Messiah is going to be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. You say, are you sure this is about Messiah? Oh, yeah. By the way, the modern rabbis will say, no, it's not. But the ancient rabbis were all, obviously, this is Messiah. I'll give you one better than that. Many years ago, some wise men from the east came into Jerusalem and said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And they came to the king and asked that. And King Herod said, I don't know. Call the priest in here. Hey, where's Messiah going to be born? They said, everybody knows that. Micah 5:2 in Bethlehem Ephratah. Okay? Because this tells where Jesus is going to be born, where Messiah is going to be born. It says Messiah has got to be born in Bethlehem. Now, you need to understand what Jewish people think about Messiah. They have a lot of different opinions. Many of them think the Messiah is yet to come someday. Many others of them believe that Messiah has already come. Okay? There is a guy named Nachman who lived in the city of Uman in Ukraine. And many of them think that this Rabbi Nachman in Uman, Ukraine, that he was the Messiah. There's an even bigger group of this, and this is not a joke, this is very serious. Multitudes of Orthodox Jewish people believe that the Messiah was a guy named Menachem Mendel Schneerson who lived in Brooklyn. Brooklyn, seriously? Messiah's going to be from Brooklyn? Give me a break. I mean, come on, people. But they're completely serious about it, okay? But what does the scripture say? Messiah's got to be born in Bethlehem. How is Messiah going to be born? Let's open up to Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, it tells us how Messiah is going to be born. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It says that Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. I was talking in June. I was in New York, witnessing on the streets of New York to Jewish people there. And a man came up and we began to, I think he was a, I forget if I was in Russian or English that day. I think he was a Russian Jewish guy. And I began to witness to him and he said, no, stop. I said, what? And he said, come on, seriously? A virgin birth? That's ridiculous. How can you even believe in something so silly? I can't possibly believe this Christian stuff about a virgin birth. And I said, are you Jewish? He said, yes, I'm Jewish. And I said, you don't believe in miracle births? He said, no. And I said, so if you're right, you don't exist. He said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And neither one of them, they were both way, 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 way past the age of being able to have babies. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby. And yet your great, great, great grandpa, Isaac, was born through a miracle birth. So if you believe in that miracle birth, what is the problem with believing in this one? And if you don't believe in miracle birth, then you probably need to disappear. Okay, because you don't exist. Okay, because miracle, you believe in that one, you don't want this one. If you want to tell me there's no God and no miracles can happen, you can believe that. But if you're going to believe in one miracle, you believe there is a God, then he can do miracles. And if he can do miracles, a virgin birth is no big deal. Okay? It comes down to whether or not there is a God. Okay? The Bible says he's going to be born of a virgin. That's what the Bible says. Next thing, when will he come? Daniel chapter 9. If you have not studied Daniel 9, oh my. This is one of the most incredible passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Now, this is my prayer card. Please get one and pray for us. If you're interested in a detailed explanation of what I'm going to say in about a minute, my email address is right there on my prayer card. Send me an email. I will send you this. It will absolutely amaze you. Okay? If you study Matthew 9, it's called the prophecy of the 70 weeks. If you study it out in detail, it tells when Messiah will come. You say, well, do you mean that it tells what millennium he will come in? No. Does it tell what century he'll come in? No. What year he'll come in? No. This passage of Scripture gives the precise day when Messiah will come. It's incredible. You say, I can't even believe that. You write me, I'll send it to you. You can study it out for yourself. It's unbelievable. It gives a timeline. It starts with a day that we know from history exactly what date something happened on. And it said until from that date that we know exactly till Messiah will be exactly so far. And if you match it out, it doesn't track to the day Jesus was born. It tracks to the day when he entered Jerusalem and presented himself in the triumphal entry as Messiah. And it comes to the exact day. This passage of Scripture shows precisely when Messiah will come. But that's too complicated to use in witnessing. So we do what's called the simple version. Look at verse 26. It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse and say there's three simple facts. Number one fact, it says Messiah. First thing, Messiah is going to come, right? Second of all, it says Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah is going to die. He's going to be killed, not for his own crimes, not for something that he did, for somebody else. Number three, it says here that they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city is Jerusalem. The sanctuary is the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, so we've got three facts in verse 26. Messiah is going to come. Messiah is going to be killed. Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. Now, we all know that the temple, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD. So clearly, if there's going to be Messiah is going to be cut off, then they're going to be destroyed. Messiah has to come before 70 AD. I mean, that's obvious. That's easy. Okay, you don't have to do any math with that. That's pretty simple. And so how's Messiah going to come? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come before 70 AD. Who is he going to be? Who's Messiah going to be? Well, Jewish people do not believe, categorically do not believe, that Messiah will be God. Okay? They will tell you, no. Messiah will be a great leader like Moses or like David, but certainly he will not be God. We don't know. Absolutely, that's impossible. And say, well, have you looked at your own Bible? Okay, we just read a minute ago, Isaiah 7:14, it says, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Now, in my experience, a lot of Jewish people don't really accept this evidence. They say, well, you know what? I know a guy named Emmanuel, and he's not God. Okay, well, then let's turn the page and look at the next page. Because chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be up on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Jewish Bible says that Messiah is going to be the Mighty God. Okay? So Messiah is going to be God in the flesh. And so finally, I said to her, Fifth thing, we've done four. Going to be born in Jerusalem of a virgin before 70 AD. He's going to be God in the flesh. Number five, what is he going to do? What will be his ministry when he comes? You guys know where I'm going. Isaiah 53. Okay, Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If you didn't get it yet, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, Jehovah, hath laid upon him, upon Messiah, the iniquity of us all. The Bible says that Messiah's ministry is that he's going to suffer and die for the sins of his people. I said, so Elizaveta, let's review now. What does the Jewish Bible tell us about the Jewish Messiah? He's going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin before 70 AD. He's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to suffer and die for the sins of his people. I said to her, now listen, I haven't said to you one word about who I believe the Messiah is. And I'm not going to tell you who he is. I want you to tell me who he is. Based on the evidence of the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, that's what they call the Old Testament. Who could this person be? Can you think of anybody who was born in Bethlehem of a virgin before 70 AD who was God in the flesh and suffered? It's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, this is a hard question. I mean, who could that be? I can't figure it. It's as obvious as it can be. A blind man can see it. In fact, blind men did. I said, Elizaveta, who is the Messiah? And she looked at me, and her eyes got big, and she said, Jesus is our Messiah. And I said, yes, he is. Now, once she's confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, I don't mind at that point using the New Testament. And I said, yes. And the New Testament reports that everything that the Old Testament says happened in the New Testament. He was born before 70 AD of a virgin in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect, sinless life because he was God in the flesh. And then, just like Isaiah 53 says, he gave himself for our sins. He suffered and died on the cross. He shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. He died. He was buried and laid in a tomb. And folks, I've been in the tomb. It's empty because he rose again the third day. Okay? He's not there. And I said, Elizaveta, will you receive the Jewish Savior? The Jewish Messiah is your Savior. And she said, no. I was amazed. I was like, hold it. Didn't you just say that you understood that Jesus is the Messiah? And she said, obviously he is. I mean, how could you argue with that? It is pretty obvious, isn't it? And I said, well, then why won't you receive him? She said, oh, no, I can't possibly receive him. If I were to receive him, everybody would hate me. All of my friends would reject me. My family would throw me out. I would be an outcast. My name would become a byword. I would be cursed. When I die, they wouldn't even bury me in the Jewish cemetery. There's no way I can receive him. I was amazed. And I said, please. And we began to plead with her and to beg her. We said to her, listen, sister, life is short, and yours is particularly short, and eternity is very long. Please don't sacrifice your eternity based on this. We said to her, don't worry about what man thinks, worry about what God thinks. We begged her, we pleaded with her that she would trust Christ, and no matter what we said, she said, no, 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 and she wouldn't get saved. I remembered something an old soul winner told me many years ago. He said, if you get somebody right up to the doorway and they don't want to step in, he said, grab them by the hand and drag them into the throne room of God in prayer. And so I said to her, I said, can I pray for you? She said, sure. I'm sure she thought that meant, when I go to church next time, I'll light a candle and say a little prayer. What she didn't know is how Baptist preachers pray. Okay? And so she said, sure. And at the moment she said, I dropped my head and I began to pray. And I said, Dear Lord, we pray for Elizaveta. And we prayed and I went through the gospel. And I talked in the gospel about how we were all sinners and she committed horrible sins and she was guilty before God and hell was gaping before her and the fire was hot. But Jesus Christ was good and his grace was great and he was the promised one. I preached the whole Bible. I prayed the whole gospel up, down, and backwards. I prayed that she wouldn't worry about man would think, that she would worry only about what God thinks, that she wouldn't worry about time, but that she'd worry about eternity. I prayed everything I knew how to pray. I got done. I said, Elizaveta, last time, will you receive Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior? And she said, no. I didn't have anything else to say. I'd said everything I knew how to say. We were crushed. I was sitting here. Rhonda was next to me. Olga was at the end of the table. Elizaveta was there across from me. And I was like, I took my Bible, closed it. My briefcase was sitting on the floor next to me. I reached down and ducked down to put my Bible in my briefcase. And when I did, I heard that she began to speak. And so I popped back up to hear what she might be saying because I thought she was saying something to me. But when I did it, it became... At first, it was hard to understand what she was saying. I realized she wasn't talking to me, so I thought she was talking to Rhonda or maybe to Olga, and then I realized she wasn't talking to Rhonda or Olga either, and then her words came into focus. And she was saying, Jesus, please forgive my sin. Please save me. And she prayed the sinner's prayer, and she got saved. I don't have time to go, I don't have time to go into all the details. Her life was transformed. This lady's life was dramatically changed. We said, you need to get baptized. She said, let's go. Okay, now, y'all have a baptistry. See, we were in a mission field. We had a rented auditorium. We didn't have a baptistry that we could go baptize people in. So, you know, it's tough on the mission field. And so we didn't have any choice, but we just were forced to go baptize in the Jordan River. Oh, that's fun. We set up the date, and before we could get her to the Jordan, she fell ill, ended up in the hospital, and she beat us all to heaven. Folks, I tell you a story for a couple of reasons. First of all, I want you to realize Jewish people are being saved. God is doing, we are at the tick, tick, tick end of the time. The Lord's coming is nigh. And here at the end, he is sweeping Jewish people into the kingdom. God is saving Jewish souls. Number two, I wanted you to have that plan. Remember the history of Israel, the promise of the new covenant, the prophecies of the Messiah. It's a very good way, if you get a chance to witness to a Jewish person, by the way, you can use it for non-Jewish people as well. It's a very good way of presenting the gospel to a Jewish soul. Okay? I want to tell you, though, I am not the hero of the story. Okay, now, the hero of the story is the one who gave his life to save her soul. Amen. Humanly speaking, the hero of the story is Olga, who for decades loved her, prayed for her, witnessed her, and just kept doing it. And then someday, God opened her heart, and she came to Christ. What part does God have for you in it? Pray that God would send you a Jewish soul that you could love and pray for and share Christ with until they came to Christ. You could witness to a Jewish soul. Number two, and I love your church, you could support missionaries to the Jewish people, which you are already doing. And I don't want you to get the big head, but praise God. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Number three, and I'll be done. I desperately need help. I desperately need help. There are 15 cities in America with huge Jewish populations. I need a man in every one of those cities, reaching out day after day to those Jewish people, working with the churches, helping the churches reach. I need 15 guys right now. There are 10 churches with over 100,000 Jewish people in them here in America. We've got people in two, okay? We desperately need help. Maybe God's calling you to mission field. Maybe God's calling some of these young people. All you adults, you guys are sitting there laying in the weeds thinking, it's on the young people. Yeah, God called me when I was 35 or 40. Maybe God's going to call some of you old people. I have some friends, they retired from their job at 65 and went to the mission field. Maybe God's calling someone here to say, I'll be a missionary to take the gospel to the Jewish people. If you feel like God might be talking to you about that, please come and speak to me afterwards. Pastor.